Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Scarva Street Presbyterian Church on Sunday, the 3rd of May 2020. Wherever you're listening from, we bid you welcome as you come and join with us in the worship of the Lord. Friends, just one or two announcements in Scarva Street where we're situated. We have a number of posters up. Reminding us that God is our refuge, and also the three words that are key in our own denomination in thinking over this coronavirus time, that is faith, hope and love. These three remain. God promises that our faith will be rewarded, our hope will not be disappointed, and his love will ever endure. We have a couple of little poster boards as well, just at the pedestrian entrance into the church premises for our boys and girls from Children's Church, and they can do a little painting or picture, and it'll be laminated and put up on the board. So boys and girls, please do get your crayons or your paints out and do a few drawings, and we'll be glad to post them if you get those to me. Post them on the notice boards. Friends, just to remind you that our midweek continues on Wednesday evening. We are starting a look at the book of Revelation. And if you had a look at and listen to last Wednesday evening, you were maybe a bit bombarded with an overview of the whole book, but it is something that you can look back over. I really trust it will be helpful to us to have a good understanding of this book. It is a book for everyone, not just for those who have particular intellect or ability in perception. It is a book for every Christian, everyone who wants to know something more about God. And so just to remind you of that and to set the scene, in Revelation there are eight scenes. Seven is the perfect number in the Bible. God rested on the seventh day. So there are seven scenes, and then there's a last scene, an eighth scene, which is a scene that encompasses the glory of God in that final expression of the kingdom of heaven. So it is an extra and a special scene at the end of the book. But just to remind you of those scenes, and if you go back to the study for last Wednesday night, you'll be able to piece together these scenes and where they are in Revelation. Scene one is the church in the world, and there are seven letters. Letters to the churches. In scene two, it's the suffering of the church. And here we find seven seals are opened. Scene three, there's a warning for the world, and seven trumpets are sounded. Scene four, there's the drama of history, and seven visions are revealed. In scene five, there's the punishment of the world, and seven bowls are poured out. In scene six, there's Babylon the prostitute, and there are seven words of justice. In scene seven, there's the drama behind history, and there are seven visions of ultimate reality. And then that final scene eight, Jerusalem the bride, and there are seven final revelations. So the book is carefully structured. And it's only when we understand the nature of Revelation, this apocalyptic book with symbols and figures and numbers, and piece them together in these different scenes, we have a good understanding of the book. So next Wednesday will be our first sort of study into the book. So please do tune in, and I trust you'll find it a blessing. Friends, next Sunday we look at the subject of a wife for Adam in Genesis 2 verses 18 to 25. This Sunday we think of the Garden of Eden in chapter 2, verses 8 to 17. And God has much to teach us about this garden and another garden in the scriptures. Let's come to worship God together. We sing from praise number 1116. There is a higher throne. God gave Eden as a precious gift to Adam and Eve, but ultimately they spurned it and Eden was lost. But there is a greater home. That home is heaven. And at the centre there is the throne of God, which is the highest throne, higher than any other authority or dominion, where God dwells. We bring our praise to God. Friends, we draw near to God in prayer. Father, we bless you that at the beginning of our time in your presence in worship this morning, we are enabled to focus on the higher throne, the throne where you dwell in all your radiant splendor. Lord, we remember how long ago your servant Isaiah had that vision in the temple. He saw the Lord high and lifted up and his robe filling the temple. And we thank you for this wonderful picture and a picture which conveys great truths. The Lord is high and lifted up. The earthly king Uzziah was dying of leprosy, and as his body was being eaten away, there was another king on a higher throne, a king in radiant splendor, his robe filling the temple, describing how there is no room for any other one to receive glory. Everything belongs to God. And Father, we bless you for that picture of the angelic beings veiling their faces. Such is the radiance emanating from the throne. Lord, were we to see that throne with the naked eye, we would have to turn away from the radiance of its splendor. But Lord, we read in the scriptures in Revelation that one day your people will stand before the throne, and they will be enabled to gaze upon you. You will renew all of who we are, mind, heart, soul, body, that we might stand, that we might stand forever before God. We come, O Lord, in Jesus' name. We come to worship you. We come praying that you'll take your word and apply it to our hearts today. We come to bow low, knowing that in your mercy you delight to lift your people up. So, Lord, accept our praise. Thrill our hearts in your presence and with your word. And be pleased to forgive all our sins. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Friends, we find our reading in Genesis chapter 2, and reading from verse 8 to 17, if you have your Bible and you can open it up. Genesis 2, reading from verse 8. We read God's word. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden, there was the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden, and from there it divided. It had four headstreams. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris, and it runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and care for it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper for him." Amen. We thank God for the truth of his word. Boys and girls, we come to the last in our series of six different things that relate to the wonderful gift of salvation. Now, I'll be amazed if any of you can remember all five of the previous things we've looked at. I wonder, can you remember? I'll give you a few seconds and to see if you can say them all, each of the five. If you've got that, well done. I'm sure you've got some. The first thing was sins forgiven. The second thing, friends of God. The third thing, changed lives. The fourth thing, a special happiness. The fifth thing was God's promises. Today we think of just one more. And the gift of salvation brings us the promise, which is a certain thing, of heaven. We know that heaven is where God lives in all his glory. Now we know that God is everywhere, but heaven is where he reigns from. He rules over the whole universe he has made. He rules over everything. And heaven is a wonderful place. Now, no matter how we would try to describe heaven, we couldn't even begin to describe how wonderful it will be. So I'm not going to do that. But just to say that is greater than anything we could ever imagine. But one thought I want to leave with you, boys and girls. And heaven is where Jesus is. And when Jesus was on earth with his disciples, for the very last time in the upper room, and from that they went to the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus was arrested, and then he was tried and crucified. But his last words to his disciples, some of them were these: I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. And that's the most wonderful thing about heaven, because it's where Jesus wants us to be with him. And boys and girls, we know that through our trust in Jesus, he forgives our sins. He makes us friends of God. He changes our lives. He gives us a special happiness that will never go away. And he gives us God's promises that are always true. And one day, he will let us into heaven. And there we will be with him forevermore. Boys and girls, we'll have a little prayer and we'll thank Jesus for the way to heaven. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you died on the cross, that you rose again from the dead, that you went back to heaven, and that one day you're coming back into this world. And now you're looking for boys and girls and older people to put their trust in you, that whenever you come back, you'll take them one by one, knowing their names and loving them dearly, and taking them to heaven, that they'll be with you forevermore. Lord, bless our boys and girls. And bless them with this wonderful gift of salvation, from sins forgiven, right to a place in heaven. Hear our prayer, and bless our boys and girls, for Jesus' sake. Amen. And boys and girls, don't forget to get your drawings or your paintings in if you can, and I'll post them up on our notice boards at the front of the church railings. Friends, we come to remember others in prayer today. As we come to prayer, we thank God so much for this privilege of simply bowing our heads and closing our eyes to help us to focus and to talk to God in prayer. Our Father, we bless you that no matter where we are, no matter the time of day or night, that you always listen to the prayers of those who come in Jesus' name, for such is your promise. So, Lord, we pray today for those who are most vulnerable in our society, those who are impacted greatly by the effects of the lockdown, for those struggling to make ends meet, and those living in cramped conditions. We pray, O Lord, that you will be their comfort and their strength, and that as a church you will help us to reach out in whatever ways we can, maybe through a text or an email or a telephone call, or even if we are able to be out and about getting essential things for our families, a smile, a word at a distance, an encouragement. We pray, Lord, for our ministries going on in this difficult circumstance. We think of the international meeting point down in Belfast. Although the project doors are closed, migrant families are in real need of support. Be pleased, O Lord, to reveal creative ways to this ministry in your church, that those who are in great need will find a support and a help and a point of contact. Lord, we pray too for those in our business community, for those who lead in the business world, whether they're in large corporations or small concerns. Lord, may you give them peace amidst all the uncertainties. May they be enabled to balance their financial responsibilities with the care and the treatment of their staff. We remember those charged to rule over us in government as they take difficult decisions, as they balance public health and economic concerns. Lord, be pleased that the lockdown will come at your appointment, at your time. And Lord, we pray that there'll be no second peak in this outbreak. Lord, we can picture folks in our own mind, family, friends, neighbours, those we would normally sit with on the Lord's Day in worship. We pray for those we know to be in particular need, those who are sick, those who are awaiting consultations, those going through operations or in recovery, those who feel lonely and particularly isolated. Lord, even as we pray, move by your Spirit in mind and heart, that you might direct each of us to contact someone today, and that will be of your doing and to bring your blessing. And Lord, in time as we come to your word, be pleased to thrill us in its truth. Point us heavenward and let us rejoice in the speaking voice of God. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. It's lovely to have Leah leading us in praise this morning. And she's going to sing, "Speak, O Lord." And as she sings this, and as she comes to the third verse, she'll be singing words that echo something of what we think of this morning. Truths unchanged from the dawn of time. As we go back and look at Genesis, Leah will lead us in praise. Friends, we come to God's Word as we think of the Garden of Eden. I suppose for many in our world today, the Garden of Eden is a type of a mythical story, a story that seeks to have some sort of attempt as to how we had an origin. But not so as we come to the Bible. The Bible speaks of God acting and God creating history. Eden is important in biblical history. For Christianity, it is an historical religion. It is a faith that is revealed in time and space, in history. It deals with real people in real places who experience the real redemptive acts of God. Eden is where God placed Adam and Eve, and where they walked with God, where they fell from their position of favour due to their sin, and where God promised a Redeemer to deal with sin. An understanding of Eden is an understanding of man's desperate need of God's mercy in his promised Redeemer. Here, another myth, a real myth, is dissolved. That there's nothing really wrong with the human race. Eden and what happened there leaves this myth in tatters. Friends, our optimism is not in man, but in the one God promised, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who would take on our humanity and then lift it to the height of his throne. Today we think of Eden and ask a number of questions. The first question is, where? Where is Eden? In verse 8 in our reading, we read that it's in the east. Genesis was written, the first of the five books of Moses, during the days of Israel's wandering in the wilderness around Sinai. And so the location is in the east from Sinai. Although the reference is not very specific, it means that Eden was located somewhere across the great Arabian desert toward the area we know as the valley of the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. Verses 10 to 14 in our reading names the places and rivers. We need to ask a question. Did the flood change the terrain? In other words, the worldwide flood that came through Noah. And it probably did dramatically. But we do know the rivers Tigris and Euphrates today. And perhaps the Pishon and Gihon rivers were ancient names for tributaries of the Tigris and the Euphrates. That was something that the great French theologian John Calvin believed. But whatever the reality, there is no doubt that Moses used names and places that were at least partially known to the people of his day. Havilah, I can't really find anything historical about it. But Cush we know to be Arabia and Ethiopia. Asher speaks of Assyria. Moses is telling the people that at a specific period in past history, in a place known to them, where God placed Adam and Eve, this is history. There was a fall, and there was a promised salvation. Second question we can ask is not where is Eden, but what is Eden? Well, firstly, Eden was a beautiful place. In verse 9, don't we read, it was pleasing to the eye. Of course, that's true because what God made was good. We can only dream of its beauty. Because the world we look at is a creation groaning under the consequences of sin. The 8th chapter of Paul to the Romans defines this for us, that the whole of creation is groaning, waiting for the redemption that will come when Christ returns. So living in a fallen world, in a fallen creation, we don't see its beauty as it originally was. We only have a glimpse. But don't we marvel at shooting stars in the sky, the firmament in a clear, crisp evening, the beauty of a sunset, the freshness of the flowers and the beauty of their fragrance. We see so many wonderful things, yet nothing can compare to what Eden was like. Not only was Eden a beautiful place, it was also a useful place. Verse 9, we also read it was good for food. God provided the very best for Adam and Eve to eat. It was useful to them. And they were to enjoy what God made for them. Now, friends, isn't this a beautiful and wonderful and uplifting thing? The world in which we live is not here by chance. It is the creation of God. And he created it for the good reason of giving us things to enjoy. One thing that God is not, he is not a killjoy. He has provided for us beautiful things. And today, even in our fallen state, he gives us so many good things to enjoy. Eden was created by God, perfectly suited to the nature and the responsibilities of Adam. Now, what do I mean by that? The nature of Adam and the responsibility of Adam. Verse 7, we're taught that by nature, Adam was related to both the ground and to God. He is placed by God in a garden to work the ground and to take care of it. We read that in verse 15. So every day Adam would have been reminded of his origin. He is of the dust, and it was the ground that he was to work. So every day when Adam went about his business, he was reminded of that from which he came. And at the same time, he was reminded of his responsibility to work because God commanded it, and to work for God's glory. God kept Adam mindful of his responsibility by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What did we read in verses 16 and 17? Let's share it again. And the Lord God commanded the man, You're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Adam was reminded that he was not his own God, that he was responsible at all times to his Maker. And so as Adam went about day by day, he was reminded of dust and glory. That theme that we looked at last Sunday. Made from the dust of the earth, but destined for the glory of God. And as he worked the ground, he was reminded of his origin. He is dust. But God, to whom he is responsible, has breathed the breath of life into him. Although Adam knew his responsibility, we know that in time he would choose to act in disobedience, and he would fall from that position of favour and be cast out from the garden. One last thought this morning, friends. There are two gardens, aren't there? In time we will come to study the fall of man more thoroughly, I trust. But here we must not overlook the obvious contrast between the situation and conduct of Adam in the garden and the situation and conduct of the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Garden of Gethsemane. What's the first contrast between Eden and Gethsemane? It is between the good that stretched out before our first parents in Eden and the evil that lay before Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Adam and Eve entered Eden at the peak of God's creative activity. It was good, it was perfect. God had blessed them. He said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it." But by contrast, Jesus faced what Adam and Eve could not even have begun to understand. First thing, physical death. And that death on a cross, in pain and agony. The second, spiritual death, from which Jesus highly disciplined soul shrank in deep horror to be cut off from God. And how Jesus in the garden prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." Still, Jesus did not turn back from the suffering and embraced it willingly for our salvation. That's the first contrast. The good set before Adam and Eve, and the evil set before Jesus. The second contrast is the conduct of Adam and Eve and Jesus. Adam and Eve listened to the voice of Satan as he beguiled them and led them into sin. For Jesus, it was on his knees in prayer before his Father. Sweat drops of blood coming from his brow, so intense was his pain. And the third contrast, the most obvious. Adam and Eve fell. They listened to Satan. They followed his leading. And they disobeyed the Lord God. But Jesus, he listened to his Father. Not my will, but yours be done. And where they fell, he conquered. The final contrast. By their sin, Adam and Eve plunged the human race into misery. We live in a world that is terribly broken. A world that is terribly exposed and vulnerable. We live in the middle of a worldwide crisis. And our frailty is exposed. By their sin, Adam and Eve plunged the human race into misery. They fell, and we have inherited their sinful condition. On the other hand, Jesus stood firm. He did not shrink from the work before him. And as a result of this, he saves all those who come to the Father through him. Paul makes this contrast in his fifth chapter to the Romans. If you have your Bible, please open at Romans chapter 5. And reading from verse 12, here we see this contrast between Adam and Jesus. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul writes of the one sin of Adam that plunged us into the fall. But then the righteousness of Christ saving and delivering. Sin, death, judgment flowed from the act of Adam. But righteousness, life, kingship flows from the cross of Christ. His death, his resurrection, his ascension. Eden, a real place in history. It's there that we learn of the entrance of sin into the world. It's there we learn of the promise of a Redeemer. It's there we see an unspeakable contrast. Eden in its beauty. Gethsemane in its darkness. Adam in his sin. Jesus, the righteousness of God for us. And friends, as we come to this Jesus, and as we lay ourselves at his feet, as we come in all our need, in all our sin, in all our anxieties, in all our troubles, and as we lie there before him, he breathes forgiveness. He breathes mercy. He breathes love. He breathes upon us. And he lifts us up. Friend, as yet, if you have not come to this Jesus, may you come today and bow before him. For he will lift you up. Lord, be pleased, as we pray, to take these words from Genesis and our thinking on the Garden of Eden and the Garden of Gethsemane. Write your truth upon our hearts. Cause our thinking to be focused upon Jesus. Let our response be true and good in him. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. Friends, our closing praise is number 1268. Creation sings the Father's song. Going into Genesis, we think of that creation and how it sings of the power of God in all that he has done. But verse 2 speaks of Jesus, the second Adam, the one who came to rescue us. The third verse sings of the glory of his return. We lift up our voices to God. and friends, we pray. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all, this day and evermore. Amen.